Peter tells us in verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 5, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Of all the disciples of Jesus, the most relatable, at least to me personally, is that great big lovable fisherman from Galilee, Simon Peter. I think of all the boys that Jesus had around him when he was ministering on earth for those 3 years, Peter is the one that most of us can relate to easiest. Oh, Jesus was right when he looked at Peter there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter was asked to come with Jesus and pray for an hour, but Peter fell asleep. And Jesus looked on him and spoke to him in his sleep, saying, oh, the spirit is willing, but what? The flesh is weak. And I think that's why we can relate to Peter so easily. Because Peter had a spirit that was willing, but he was one who understood the frailty of his flesh. He had a willing heart, but he had weakness in the flesh. You see, you recall how Jesus first called Peter. That guy that was to be an evangelist was even then hauling in fish there on the shores of Galilee, even as he would haul in men ultimately. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. Peter dropped his nets right then, and he began to follow the Lord. Well, 3 years later, at the end of Jesus' ministry, after being with Jesus daily, what do we see? Peter following Jesus afar off. You see, Jesus was being taken to the house of Caiaphas to be betrayed, or pardon me, tried on the night that he was betrayed. And what was Peter doing? He was following Jesus, but way off in a distance. There was a distance between he and his Lord, still following him, but afar off, and it would not be very many minutes later when Peter would be denying that he ever even knew him. Follow me. 3 years later, we see him following afar off. On the Sea of Galilee. Lord, if that's you, beckon me to come, Peter cried out in the midst of the storm. And the Lord looked at Peter and said, come on, Pete. And Peter climbed out of the boat. And what happened? He began to walk on water. But then, willing spirit, but weak in flesh, he took his eyes off Jesus. Oh, you know the story. Took his eyes off the Lord. And he began to see the waves rolling over him. And he heard the whistle of the wind in his ear, and it freaked him out. And he took his eyes off the Lord, and he began to sink down. Lord, save me, he cried. And Jesus reached out his hand and grabbed that big fisherman and did a one-arm curl. And just curled him right up and plopped him back in the boat once more. And Peter, no doubt, must have felt like a great big drip. I can relate to Peter. Follow me, and then he follows him afar off. Walk on water, and then he sinks down below. Peter, a man whose spirit was willing, but his flesh was so weak. You know the scene there in Matthew 16 at Caesarea Philippi, up north, a little bit north of the Sea of Galilee. Whom do men say that I am? Peter blurted out, thou art the Christos, the Mashiach. You're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And I can see in my mind's eye a smile break out on the face of our Lord when he says, "Oh, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And thou art Peter," which means rock. "And upon this rock of your confession I will build my church." Ah, yeah. Spirit willing. Inspired by revelation from the Father. But 5 verses later, what happens to Peter? 5 verses later, Jesus then begins to talk how he must go to Jerusalem and be crucified on a cross. And Peter says, "No way, Lord, be it far from thee." And Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." See, that's why I can relate to Peter. Because Peter would have such great moments followed by such deep defeats. His heart was willing, but his flesh was weak. Now, that shouldn't be surprising to us that Peter went through those kinds of times, because in Luke chapter 22, Jesus looked at Peter and said to him, "Listen, Peter, truly I say to you, Satan desires to sift you like wheat, to grind you up, to wipe you out, to do you in." Jesus said, "Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And when you are converted, when you make it through, not if, but when you do make it through, strengthen the brethren." See, Peter knows what it means to have failings, and he understood through his own experience that there was a very real enemy called Satan who was out to sift him, destroy him, even though his heart was so willing, his flesh being weak would be vulnerable to the enemy. Jesus said that's the way it would be. "Peter, Satan desires to sift you, but I'm praying for you. And when you make it through, strengthen the brothers." Help them, Peter. Help them. And guess what? We're sitting here almost 2,000 years later in the amphitheater listening to our brother Peter, who knows what he's talking about when he says to us, "Hey, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion." Peter would say to us, "I've been there. I know the reality of the adversary. I desire to walk with the Lord, to be used by the Lord, to be faithful to the Lord. But he was right, the Lord, when he told me that Satan was trying to sift me like wheat. The enemy is real." And now Peter is strengthening his brothers. You and his sisters. You. He's strengthening us with this very simple but significant word of instruction. He says, "Be sober," which means in the Greek, wake up and smell the coffee. Wake up and smell the coffee, man. Be sober. Wake up, people, Peter would say to us today. Be vigilant. Hey, look out, in other words, because your adversary, not the adversary, but whose adversary? Your adversary. Not just generically, not just out there historically, but today, presently, personally, your adversary. You see, there is a very real adversary. The word adversary is literally Satan. Satan means adversary. Adversary means Satan. Same word. Your adversary, the devil, the accuser. That's what the word devil literally means in the Greek language. The accuser or condemner. You have an adversary, a Satan, who is the devil trying to accuse you and destroy you, is a roaring lion seeking to destroy and devour you. Now, here's what Peter says that you're to do. Because you have a very real adversary, and he's out to destroy you. Peter says in verse 9 that this very real adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, we are to resist steadfastly in the faith. Now, this raises an interesting point for me, and that is people say, why would Satan want to pick on me anyway? Why does he want to bother with people like us? What's the deal? Let me tell you, there's all kinds of theological theories about what motivates our adversary, the devil. There is the hostage theory, in which some theologians believe that Satan is seeking to gather as many people into his kingdom of death and darkness and damnation, to hold them hostage, to use them as a bargaining chip in the end of the days, in the end of time, with the Father saying, these people are in my domain. I will let them go if you let me go. And there's some interesting theories about that, and some obscure references in the Word that one may draw such a conclusion, possibly. But I don't personally think that that really is correct, the hostage theory. And if it wasn't so warm, I could talk to you about all kinds of theories that are given, but let me just get to the point. I think it's not for any reason of that nature, but simply because he's a perverse character. He knows where he's going, and that is to the lake of fire. And he does just what you do in your perversity, in your depravity, when you're standing by the edge of a pool there at the party. And you see a group of people coming ominously towards you. And they have that look in their eye, and you know what they're about to do. They're going to push you into the pool. And so, because you're perverse and depraved, what do? You do just what I do. You say, hey, if I'm going in, so be it, but you're going too. I'm going to grab as many arms and legs. I'm going to grab shirts or whatever I can get my hands on, and I'm pulling you guys in with me. If I got to go, so do you. See? And I personally suspect that that's the real reason, because the Scriptures tell us that Satan is perverted, perverse in his essence, in his core. He's innately perverse. And I believe that he just is grabbing for people to pull down with him. And he wants to take you. Why me, you say? Because I've already given my heart to Jesus Christ. So why would he pick on me? He's already lost me. Well, he wants to pull you down. Perhaps he can't take you to hell. But if he can depress and discourage you and defeat you, then you're not going to be effective in helping others come into the kingdom. It will nullify your witness. You'll be so discouraged about your own sin, so defeated in your own walk, that you're not going to be able to effectively help others, you see. And Satan, the enemy, knows that. And so what he seeks to do is come against you and depress you and discourage you and defeat you, that you might not effectively impact others. Now, Peter, who was in the camp of the Lord, yet the enemy, Satan, came against him, just like Jesus said, in order to prevent Peter from being effective. But Peter was an overcomer, and so can you be, and so must I be. How? Simple admonition. Peter here says, resist. Not run, but resist. Not freak out, but resist. Not fear, but resist. In fact, brother James in his epistle says the same thing essentially. Resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. James and Peter, both inspired by the Spirit, are in agreement about strategy, and that is, don't run, but resist. When I read what Paul has to say about spiritual warfare, it becomes obvious to me and obvious to you too. He talks about warfare, the very real warfare that we're engaged in. And he tells us the armor that we have. We have a helmet of salvation, a shield of faith, a sword of the Spirit. We have a breastplate of righteousness, our loins girt with truth, and we have the gospel of peace for footgear. The body is covered entirely. Listen, the body is covered entirely. Check this out. The body is covered entirely except for what area? The back. Because it's never intended by the Father, it's never the strategy of the Lord to run from the enemy. The back isn't covered. But rather we are equipped to do what? To resist and even to attack. For Jesus would say to Peter that day in Matthew 16, Peter, this revelation of who I am is from the Father. And the gates of hell, Peter, are not going to prevail against the church that I'm building. Now, folks, when's the last time you were walking down a sidewalk and a gate jumped out and attacked you? It's never happened to me. You see, gates don't attack. We go through gates offensively. Jesus was saying to Peter that the church, us, the gates of hell would not prevail, which means we are going to storm the enemy's territory, not just huddle up defensively, but we're going to storm the enemy's territory. So he equips us. We're covered with armor, but our back is exposed. We're never to turn away and run. Well, what are you saying, John? Now think with me. I'm not going to be too much longer, but I'm going to need your full attention if you're going to get what Peter is saying. What does this mean then? We have an enemy that wants to take us down, wipe us out, make us miserable to nullify our effectiveness. Or if you're not a Christian here today, if you're not a born-again believer, he wants to pull you into the very lake of fire. We have a very real adversary. Resist. He's a roaring lion, Peter says to you and me. Now, put yourself in the sandals of Bible people. People that lived back in the days when Peter penned this epistle. And you know what you'll discover? You'll discover something in this verse that perhaps you haven't noticed before or understood previously. You see, the roaring lion that Peter speaks about, he says, your adversary, the devil, a roaring lion, is not simply an adjectival expression, but it's a title. Title? What do you mean? The roaring lion, known in Bible times and even to this day in other cultures, the roaring lion is the king of the pride of lions. Now, when I say pride, I'm talking about the family, but here's the interesting thing. The roaring lion is not at that time the most virile or the most powerful of the lions, but rather he is sort of a, if you would, king that's sort of honored positionally, kind of like a chancellor at a college, not running the university, but having a place of prestige for what he used to be. Here's what a roaring lion is. Roaring lion is the oldest lion, used to be the king, and now has moved into sort of an exalted status, but his teeth are gone in many cases. His feet are slow. Arthritis is set in. He's not quick like he once was. He's not powerful like he used to be. All he can do, and what his assignment is to do, this roaring lion, is to hide in the savanna, in the grass. And when an impala or a deer comes walking through the grassy area, the roaring lion stands up and roars. The impala or the deer or whatever hears the roar of the lion, freaks out, runs in exactly the opposite direction. Runs away from the roar of the lion, and he runs in the opposite direction, right to the place where all the young, powerful, virile lions are waiting. And they pounce on him, and they kill him. That is the impala or the deer. It's a strategy that lions have used throughout creation. The roaring lion would be understood by those that Peter was writing to. You mean to say, John, that the devil is the roar? Yes, he's had his teeth kicked out at Calvary. He's been defanged and declawed, and I say that not jokingly, but in reality, his power has been broken. He's been beaten up. He's done in. He's taken down by the cross of Calvary. But he can still roar. What do you mean? He roars at you in intimidation. You're going to fail! And we run. Oh, I'm going to fail! And we run right into failure. You're going to give in! And we go, oh, I'm going to give in! And we do just that. We give in. He roars and we freak out and we run in the exact opposite direction. Now, what if we could give counsel to the impala or to the deer in the jungle there or in the savannah of Africa? We'd say, look, now listen. Listen, impala. Or listen, dear one. Here's the thing. Listen carefully. You're going to be going through the grassy area, the savannah. And you're going to hear this roar. Whatever you do, don't run, but resist. Don't run. Don't freak out. Don't pull away, but resist. In fact, if you really want to be safe, go toward the roar. Don't run from the roar. Resist, 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 or attack. Don't run, but attack. You see, you're not equipped in your back. You're to charge through the gates of hell. You're to stand strong and resist the devil. And James says he'll flee from you. Well, John, what are you saying? Let me give you an illustration, and then let me give you an application, and then we'll be done. But for every New Testament principle, as you know, there's an Old Testament what? Picture. For every New Testament principle, there's an Old Testament. Let's take a look at what it means to resist, to attack, and how it applies to you when you're being tempted to lust or to gossip or to drink or whatever it might be that's tempting you. Turn with me to 2 Samuel in the Old Testament, chapter 23. Watch this. It's a neat little vignette that pictures this very, very perfectly. We read in 2 Samuel, which is in the Old Testament, kind of maybe like about a sixth of the way from the front. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. If you're in Revelation, you've gone too far. Go in the opposite direction. Now listen. Benaiah, verse 20. Benaiah, his name means literally built by Yah or built by God. He was a man that was built by the Lord in service of the Lord. In fact, he was one of David's mighty men. One of the guys that stood by David in the early days and traveled with David, and a guy that became very much like David. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel. Kabzeel means those that are gathered by God. Watch what he did, this man Benaiah. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. There it is. This mighty man took on two lion-like men of Moab. Maybe they had bushy beards or long hair that kind of just went everywhere. Big guys. A real terrifying kind of duo. Lion-like men. He went down, this Benaiah did, also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in the time of snow. Benaiah is a guy that did battle, first of all, with lion-like men. Guys that were sort of preparing him for dealing with the lion itself. I find this to be true oh so often, that the skirmishes that come my way in a given day, the temptations or difficulties or challenges are just preparatory for battling with the enemy, getting me ready for what's coming, you see. So what happens? He takes on these two lion men. Then he goes down into the pit. That should ring a bell in some of your thinking. He goes down into the pit. The lion is in a pit on a snowy day, in a pit when it's cold. And perhaps you felt that way even recently. Well, not so much cold physically, but in your spirit, in your heart. Oh, it's been so cold lately. Or it's been so dry. What did he do on a snowy, cold day? He went offensively, Benaiah did, into the pit after being prepared by dealing with these two lion-like people. Now he goes for the enemy. He goes into the pit itself, and he does this lion in offensively. And, verse 21, the plot thickens. Even in the snowy time, cold days, he goes for it, man. Attacks the enemy. He also slew an Egyptian, verse 21. Now, Egypt is a type or a picture of what in the Bible? Yeah, you got it. The world. He slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, or a great big guy. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand. Now, here's the operative phrase I want you to take note of. What did he do? He went down to this Egyptian. After being prepared again in battling the lion-like men and then doing in the enemy, he now takes on a great big chunk of the world, the big Egyptian. And he grabs the weapon of the Egyptian. He plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. He slew the Egyptian with his own weapon. He went to the pit on a snowy day and did in the lion. He was prepared by a previous skirmish from the two lion-like men of Moab. And I begin to see something here that comes into focus of great practicality. And that is this. I now begin to understand what it means to resist the devil, the roaring lion. I begin to realize that the skirmishes I'm going through right now are preparatory for what is coming tomorrow on the snowy day. I realize my call is to go into the pit itself, the gates of hell. And I realize that the Egyptian which looms over me, the world stuff which is seductive or tempting or difficult, that I am to not freak out and run away, but grab the weaponry of the world and do in the Egyptian, attack the lion. And here's how that works out practically. And then we will be done. I don't know of how many times people have come to me, and people have come to you as well, no doubt, and said, what do I do about this? I'm really struggling with the enemy. I know I should be sober, be vigilant, because my adversary, the roaring lion, goes about seeking to devour me, destroy me. I know that. I have such a terrible time, guys will often say, women too occasionally. I've got such a terrible time with my thought life, with lust. I'm driving down the street of Medford, and I'm just worshiping the Lord as I'm tuned into KAPL AM 1300 on your AM dial. And I'm just taking in the sounds and enjoying the time, and suddenly this lady gets out of the car and walks down the street, and my mind, I'm just enjoying the Lord and this thought, and I go, where in the world did that come from? It didn't come from the world. It's a fiery dart shot in your direction from hell itself. It's the attempt of the enemy to freak you out and to wipe you out and discourage you and depress you and defeat you. Somebody else says, well, what do I do? It seems like I'm with the gals and I just want to talk about the Lord, but the conversation starts to center on, did you hear about, or did you know what she, or did you hear the news there? And I just get caught up in the gossiping thing, and I don't want to, but I'll tell you, it just seems to take control at the moment, and I'm succumbing, the enemy devouring. Because Galatians says very directly, be careful that you do not bite and devour each other, lest you be consumed. Oh, I'm struggling, pastor, or sister, or brother. What do I do? Now, we can say to people, well, here's the deal. Just don't think about lust. Or just don't think about gossip when the occasion is there. But that's like telling... right now, folks, listen. Every person in this amphitheater, listen carefully. Listen. I want total cooperation here. I want everybody focused in. I want everybody listening carefully. I don't want any person here thinking of a purple elephant. I repeat, a purple elephant. Do not think about a purple elephant. Once more, I want no one thinking about a purple elephant. I know what you're thinking. I know exactly what's going on in your mind right now. Now just don't think about that. Just put that thought out of your mind. Just don't think about that lust or that gossip or depression or whatever it might be that you struggle with, that the roaring lion intimidates you with. Just don't. You're depressed? Just don't be depressed. Oh, I'm depressed because I'm depressed and I can't help not be depressed, you see. And you get bluer and more discouraged even as you try not to. Well, what's the deal? You follow the Benaiah model. You listen to what Peter is saying. You do what James tells us to. You resist by going into the pit, by taking the weaponry of the Egyptian and turning it right against him. What are you talking about, Pastor? Here's what I'm suggesting. Resist the devil and he will flee. You're driving down the road in Medford. Your mind is playing games with you. There's that suggestion from the enemy, or you're with the gals and the gossip is arising, or you're battling the blues and you're depressed and you wonder, how do I resist this? Here's what you do. You go on the offensive. You say to the enemy, I'm going to run right in your direction. I'm not going to freak out and run from you. I'm going to run right in your direction, and here's what I'm going to do. Go ahead, fire that arrow at me as much as you want to. Put those thoughts in my mind. Play those games. But I want you to know that every time you do fire one of those arrows into my mind, that I'm not going to come down on myself or try to talk myself out of thinking about a purple elephant. I'm simply going to take that same arrow and turn it against you. I'm going to pray for 15 men at the Applegate Christian Fellowship that I know would also struggle with such a difficulty. And every time you fired at me, I'm going to intercede for 15 men. Take that. Now what happens? The enemy starts seeing every time he fires one of those arrows at you, it makes you pray for 15 other men at Applegate Christian Fellowship. And prayer is what we know binds Satan. And Satan realizes this isn't working. This is backfiring. He's charging me. Here I'm firing at him and he's taking my own weapon and he's turning it against, he's attacking. And Satan will say, I'm getting out of here. Resist the devil and he will do what? Flee from you. You attack. Oh, I'm so depressed. I just can't get over the blues. I'm just so discouraged. It's because Satan is taunting you, telling you all the reasons that you should be discouraged and defeated, you see. What do? You grab that spear. You grab the weapon of the enemy and you turn it against him. Even though it's snowy in your day, you go into the pit itself. You grab the weaponry and you say, okay, you can depress me as much as you wish to, but every time you do, Satan, I am going to stop what I'm doing and I'm going to, by faith, give thanks to God for all the good things that he's done for me. I'm going to worship. Every time you depress, I'm going to worship. You know what? Satan hates worship. Why? He used to be the worship leader in heaven. He was the worship leader. And he rebelled against the Lord. And now when he hears worship, no doubt it's like to him hearing fingernails go down a chalkboard. It reminds him of what he used to be, of where he was once at. Do you ever hear fingernails running? You see. And suddenly, if you worship when he tries to get you depressed, suddenly you're taking his own weaponry and turning it against him. Gossip? Okay, you keep putting these things before me, But every time I have a tendency to gossip, I'm going to attack. I'm going to say 22 nice things about the person whose name has come up in the conversation. Ugh, the enemy says, this is terrible. This is backfiring. This is not working. Every time I try to get this gossip group going, she or he starts praising people and affirming folks. This is what it means, folks, to resist the devil. It means you don't try and not think about it or ignore the reality of the temptation. It doesn't mean that. It means what you do is you grab the opportunity. You go to the pit itself. You take the very weapon which he's fired against you. And what do? You turn it against him through worship, by interceding for others or saying excellent things about folks that others are putting down. You do that, and you know what's going to happen? He will flee from you. He'll leave you alone, at least for a season. John, how do you get all this? Because that's what Jesus did. The Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be what? Tempted by the enemy. Satan came to Jesus, and you know what happened. Satan kept on trying to get him to doubt the character of the Father, the provision of the Father, the plan of the Father. What did Jesus do? Did he run? No, he gave Satan a Bible study each time Satan came his way. That's what he did. Grabbed the weapon. Satan was casting doubts upon the Father's nature. So Jesus said, well, let's have a little Bible study right now. What would happen, you see, if when you feel doubts, instead of going freaking out, you say, okay, time for Bible study today. Satan's going to say, I'm going to stop putting doubts in his mind or in her brain, because every time I do, they go to Bible study. You see, it's real practical. And guys, I don't know where your area of vulnerability is. I don't know what area the roaring lion yells at you, but I'll tell you what to do. Run at him, don't run from him. Go on the offensive. Resist steadfastly. Don't turn your back and freak out emotionally. You resist the enemy. You be the Benaiah. You do what Benaiah tells you to. You do what Jesus showed us to. You take the own weaponry and you say, I'm going to pray for other guys or gals that struggle every time you put that in my mind. I'm going to worship every time those feelings come up. I'm going to Bible study every time doubts come in, and he will flee from you. You'll see. Peter knows. He was a man that dealt with the enemy. He was sifted like wheat, or was attempted to be, but he was strengthened. And now he comes with this word to strengthen you and me. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, toothless, clawless. Don't run from him. But resist steadfastly in the faith. And as you resist him, he will flee from you. Go on the offensive. Go on the offensive. Go on the offensive. And you'll see him flee. That's what we need to do. Amen? Let's pray, shall we? Father, I know that there's a bunch of us in this amphitheater this morning that need to truly take heed to what Peter had to say. That we would be those, Lord, that would be watching, observing, and understanding the importance of resisting and not freaking. And I pray now, Lord, in Jesus' name, that those of us that have gone through temptations or are struggling with the flesh, that this might be a day in which the light goes on, in which we understand, Father, the power you've given to us, the weaponry that's available to us, the strategy that you've called us to engage in, and that we might see, Lord, intercession flowing and worshiping happening and Bible study taking place, and we might see the enemy running. Father, I pray that your word would do its work, and that, Father, this might be a season of real victory for many of us. And Lord, the lessons would not just be written on paper, but lived through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.